Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church, just a week and a half before Christmas. Season's coming on us. A great time of the year. Hope you enjoy it. Pray that you'll be able to spend time with family, even family that you don't like, and love them regardless. And just be a light to this world that desperately needs believers walking around sharing the love of Christ. Welcome if you're visiting this morning. Would love to hear from you. There should be a card underneath the seat in front of you called a connection card. Just fill that out. You can use it for prayer requests, anything else about getting involved with the church. We hope that you do. If you've been here going for a while, remember the church, just look for opportunities to get involved. One of the things that we do need is we need more greeters, and I'm going to talk about this more in January. This is a need for the church that's very, very easy to do. Great to shake some hands, welcome people into the church just early morning before the first service, in between services, and just some time to help out with what's going on. It doesn't take much, but please pray about being a greeter here at the church. And again, we'll mention it more come January. We are in John chapter 10. If you'll turn there, and we'll read starting in verse 25. CF's been going through the book of John, and he's here in chapter 10, getting towards the end of the chapter, a little further into the end. Maybe he's midway through, actually, but verse 25. We'll go to 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for loving us and caring for us. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to draw us to yourself in a sense of knowing you and loving you, spending time with you. Lord, I pray for this time of the year coming up that we may celebrate your birth here on earth as a man, to grow up as a man, to be a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, I pray that we will recognize that each and every day, just be thankful for all that you've given us and for your wonderful grace. We say this in your name, amen.
Good morning, good to have everyone here, welcome. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you visiting with us. And if you don't know, we're going through the Gospel of John. And today we're on verses 25 through 30, and it's going to be our text. And we're going to look at the security of the shepherd today. In this passage, still part of the discourse that he's been having, so there's going to be some familiarity with it. But we're going to see another aspect of the shepherd in the passage today. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we come before your throne, thanking you, Lord, for this day. Thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word and worship you. And Father, we just thank you for everything that you've given us and granted us. We pray for this time together that you would open our minds to your truth, that your spirit would direct me as I teach, that you would keep me from error and help me to rightly instruct from your word. And do it clearly and accurately, Father, that you be glorified through it. And then where that is done, that your spirit would take and make application to individual lives. And Father, we just ask and pray all this of you, lifting it up to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This study, as I said, is Jesus interacting with the religious leaders, talking to them, and they don't believe in him. They rejected him. They are approximately 3-4 months out from his crucifixion. So they're wanting to see him gone. And they're trying everything they can now to destroy him, but he's continuing to speak and talk with them and interact with them. And he tells them very clearly in verse 25, he said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. It's important to note that passage of Scripture because the way Jesus presented himself was through the works that he did. And when he says that, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, that's in the present tense. And it would read like this, the works that I continually do, as I am continually operating in your midst. I'm continually testifying and validating who I am. He was proclaimed by John the Baptist as the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. He has presented himself as the door, the good shepherd. He is the true living water. He is the bread that has come down from heaven. He is all these things, and he's demonstrated it through signs and miracles that he did. Words, anyone could make the claim of Messiah. But to back it up with the miracles that he did, that validated it. That showed everyone this. And that was their continual response to what he had done and all that he was doing. And so Jesus tells them, he says, you don't believe. You're unbelievers. And unless you believe, it is impossible to understand the things of God because you cannot understand them in a natural sense. They're only understood through the Spirit. So you've got to be in relationship with him to understand what he's saying. And they reject him. They completely push him aside. He tells them why in verse 26. He says, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He tells them very clearly, you're not my sheep. You don't belong to me. You're not one of mine. You're separated from God. They were religious people that all they believed in was religious activity. And there's a lot of people today like that. People believe that they merit favor with God through their religious activity. And that is not the case. God does not accept the actions of man in any shape or form related to salvation. The only thing he accepts is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's all he accepts. And the way that you and I get the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it is imputed to us. It is given to us by God. We don't generate that. We don't produce it. We can't do anything to merit it. It is by faith. And that's always been God's plan, always God's way of doing it. It's always by faith. You go all the way back in the Old Testament. Anyone that's a believer was a believer because they believed in God. They believed in the promises of God. And God unfolded his plan of salvation down through time, and man either believed it or rejected it. And when they reject it, they substitute it with religious activity. Because man is just driven by works. He's driven by pride. He's driven by doing things his own way. And it's hard to believe that man could not bring himself to God. He tells him, you're not my sheep because you are of your father, the devil. He told him back in chapter 8, verse 44. He said, you are of your father, the devil. You do not belong to me. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, where God said, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And that was the first taste of the gospel. There are two people in the world, those that know God through the person of Jesus Christ and those that don't. Sheep or non-sheep, however you want to put it, elect, non-elect, however you want to lay it out there, it's very clear from Scripture that God tells them, you do not believe, and the reason you don't believe is you don't belong to me. You're not my sheep. You're not of me, is what he's saying. But he tells them something else in that passage. He says, my sheep, verse 27, it's not that passage. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, what does this passage mean where it says, my sheep know my voice? How do they hear the voice of God? Well, in that day and time and in that setting when that was written, he's standing right there and they can hear him. But the word does not mean they heard the audible statement of Christ. What it means is when he says, my sheep hear my voice, he's saying, my sheep know who I am. They perceive who I am. They're in relationship with me. They have an innate understanding of me. There is a relationship that exists there. It does not mean that they heard some voice inside their head or something. You move 2,000 years from that to today, how do you hear the voice of God? Let's put that question out there. Well, a lot of people think you hear the voice of God by you hear a voice in your mind. And they say, well, God told me this or God told me that. I've even had people come to me for counsel and say, God told me this, but I need your advice. I say, hang on, man. I'm plan B at best. If God said do it, you better do it. That's all there is to it. I don't outrank God. I can't outvote him. That kind of stuff. So what does that mean when people say God told me this or God said this? Well, that's hard to pin down too because it can mean a lot of things. But you got to be real careful with that because the voice of God is always going to square with the Word of God. Okay? It's always going to square with the Word of God. That's the only way you can know whether it's of God or not. And I say that for this reason. The Bible also tells us that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So your heart can deceive you. And a lot of people don't really believe in self-deception when it comes to spiritual things. But self-deception is very prevalent in the Christian community, very prevalent, because people think they know what they're hearing. You've got to make sure that the Word of God squares with what you're saying. But note something else. Most time when people say that, they'll say, I know what God told me. Well, look at the rest of the verse. It says, and I know them, and they follow me. People leave that follow me part off of there a lot of time. Following Christ means you have an inner desire, a drive for the things of God. As the psalmist says, you thirst and you long after God. You have an unquenchable thirst to want to know more about God, to be deeper in your relationship with God. It is a drive to follow Him in everything that you do, the pattern of obedience in your life. And having a desire for God is a very good sign of a person having a good spiritual relationship with God. It's very important. It's linked right in there with knowing and hearing His voice. And Paul, for example, Paul was a great theologian. Paul came up, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul had the best secular education that a person could get. He had a great spiritual education. And he was discipled at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top Jewish scholars in that day and time. He had everything that there was to know about God. And yet, Paul was continually learning more about God. I mean, go to Philippians 2 and you look at some of the things that he says. He says, Philippians 2 and verse 8, talking about the person of Christ, he says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. How does Paul know so much about Christ? And yet at the same time, you can look in Philippians 3 and Paul says, I want to know him. Well, didn't Jesus just say that the sheep know him and I know them? So what does that mean? Well, look at Philippians 3. Paul lays out his pedigree, and then in verse 7, he gives us a contrast. He says, I have all this stuff. I'm a Jew of all Jews, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Can't get any more higher than what I am. He says, but what things were gained to me, verse 7, these I've counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And here it is, that I may know Him. So what are you saying, preacher? Are you saying that Paul does not know God? No, it means that Paul knows God, but that knowledge of God is ever growing in his life. It's ever progressing. He's learning. He's maturing in the faith. He's gaining greater insight. You can never know all there is to know, even if you know the entire Bible. Because as you go through the scripture, God continually reveals more. But it's always going to relate back to His Word. Paul's knowledge of God was not subjective. Paul's knowledge of God was objective. It was built upon what God said about Himself, because God reveals Himself to man to instruct man what He is like. And many times in instructing people from Scripture, I can instruct them from Scripture and I say, well, I don't believe that. I believe that God would be like this. And I said, you've got to believe what God says about Himself. God is revealing Himself to man. The Bible is the revelation of God. It's what God says about Himself. Go to 2 Peter, just a second. Look in 2 Peter. And go, if you would, to the second chapter. And we're going to, and beginning in verse 16. This is Peter talking. Now, think about Peter. Peter was one of the three of the inner circle of Christ. You had Jesus, you had Peter, James, and John, then you had the 12, okay? Christ was always pulling these three apart, Peter, James, and John. When they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's what this verse is going to talk about. When they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John came with Him. They were eyewitnesses of Christ being transformed in their presence into a glorified state. They saw that. He was giving them a taste of the kingdom, because He told them right before that, He said, some of you standing here will not die before you see me come in my power in the kingdom. And He took them up on that mountain and He showed it to them very clearly while He was there. But then I'm in chapter 1, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we have recorded in Scripture basically three places where He says this. And the first place was at His baptism. Second place is when He was speaking to the disciples. And now on the Mount of Transfiguration is this one. God verbally spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw that. They were right there in His presence and received that. And it says, and we, verse 18, heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now look at this. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. What is the prophetic word? It is the word of God. We have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, I can tell you one thing this passage is saying. God does not give personal prophecies to people. It's very clear. There's no Scripture given as a personal prophecy. That's just what the Bible says, okay? When God gives prophecy, He gives it to everybody, not just to one person, okay? But what Peter is saying here is, he's saying, the Word of God is more sure than what we saw on that mountain. He said, we saw Him transfigured in our presence, but we have a prophetic word which is more sure, that is a more solid foundation. So what does that tell us? That tells us that if you really want to know about God, you're going to know about God through the Word of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit communicate that? The Holy Spirit does that by illuminating the Word of God, granting you understanding, and then He makes confirmation in your life through the Word of God. The Word of God is your foundation. It is the base upon which you stand. It is that which is more sure. It is the foundation of the life of the believer is the Word of God. And yet the Word of God, in many cases, is the most neglected aspect of people's spiritual life. They don't spend time in the Word. I mean, if Paul, who wrote 13 books in the Bible, spent time in the Word wanting to know more about Christ, I think it's pretty clear believers should be doing the same thing. We should be into that Word solidly. So back in John, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. There is a drive after them. There's an interesting thing that Jesus uses the illustration of sheep when He talks about believers. He doesn't use dogs, for example. A dog needs very little encouragement to follow you. You have a well-trained dog, that dog will come up to you. He'll stay by you. He gets away. You just simply make a little noise or something as they look out. And that old dog will turn and come back to you, okay? If he's well-trained. Some people's dogs aren't trained. But a well-trained dog will obey its master. He doesn't say believers are monkeys. Ride on the shoulder of Christ and they're there all the time. Doesn't say that. He says sheep. What's the distinction of sheep? I don't care how good you are in feeding sheep and in managing sheep. Sheep have a mind of their own. Sheep will wander away. Sheep will get into danger. Domesticated sheep are very likely one of the most ignorant animals that exist on the face of the earth. They are fools. They're so different from a wild sheep. A wild sheep is wary. They're alert. You take a Rocky Mountain sheep, those things can see you from thousands of yards away and recognize you, and they will hide. There's people that hunt those sheep and can spend days pursuing them and never even see one, okay? Domesticated sheep aren't like that. Domesticated sheep have had all that taken out of their life. And they are very foolish animals. I was on a huge ranch in West Texas one time, and I was driving around with a ranch owner, and it was about 75,000 acre ranch. And driving around it, we were about 38 miles back into the ranch, and I was noticing all these sheep carcasses in the cactus. And I said, what's the deal with all these skeletonized sheep in these cactuses? He said, well, when they get up next to that cactus and they hang up in it, he said, sometimes they don't pull loose. They just stand there and they die in their place. They're foolish animals, very foolish. Jesus refers to us as sheep, all right? We're sheep. What does that tell you about your personal life? It should tell you that you're very prone to wander. It should tell you that you can even forget who your master is. It should tell you that apart from the shepherd drawing you back in, you might wander off forever. But the good shepherd doesn't let that happen. The good shepherd knows his sheep. His sheep know his voice and they follow him. So we're actually a notch above a regular sheep because we follow him. Regular sheep don't do that very often. They will follow a shepherd at times, but they also wander off. And so Jesus then goes into the security that is in relationship with him. He's so close to his sheep. He calls his sheep. He knows his sheep by name. They follow him. There is a deep relationship there. All right? That's what's unique about Christianity. God knows you. He doesn't just know who you are. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought in your head. He knows every idea that crosses your mind. He knows everything about you, and his love for you doesn't change. When you look at all the things in the world, one of the things to keep in mind is this. Satan will always call you by your sin, but Jesus calls you by your name because you belong to him. You're part of him. He is your shepherd. And he says here, he says, and I give them eternal life. Now note that. He says, I give them eternal life. Eternal life is a gift from God. It's also, as it states there, it is in the present tense. Without getting real technical, what that simply means is I give them eternal life, I continually give them eternal life, and I won't stop giving them eternal life. Eternal life is an ongoing thing. We relate eternal life many times to, I got saved on this date and I received eternal life. You received it then, you received it the next day, and if you're a believer, you're receiving it this morning. God is continually giving us eternal life. It's not a one-time event. It is an ongoing thing, is what he says. It's continual action. It never stops. It continues on. And yet there's many people that believe that a person can lose their eternal life. Well, there's a lot of strong arguments against that in Scripture. Number one is the definition of the life that he gives you, eternal life. It's not life till you sin, not life till you make a stupid error. It's not life until you deny him or whatever. That's temporary life. Eternal life doesn't end. And when he gives it to you, he is continually giving it to you. It is an ongoing process in your life, okay? He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That phrase there, never perish, is a very complex statement. What it's saying is this, no, they will never perish. It's a double negative. A double negative is a negative of certainty. What he is saying is, this is an impossible thing to happen. You can never perish. The word perish, apolumai, means to be left to ruin or to destroy or to have a loss of well-being is the idea. He said, that won't ever happen. You will never, no, not ever perish. Not only that, but when you read that in the original language, it reads like this, I will give them eternal life and they will never perish to the end of the age. That's what it's actually saying. The God keeping you, he will keep you until you're glorified. Once you're glorified, there's nothing in you that make you want to leave. Right now, in your state of being and in my state of being, you still have the flesh in your life. You're still in conflict with the forces of evil in the world. And there's a lot of things, temptation, neglect, sluggishness in the spiritual life. There's all kinds of things that can cause you to stumble or fall now. But at the end of the age, when you receive a glorified body, all those things are removed. You're going to receive a body without sin, a body that is in a perfect state to dwell with God, a body that has no desire to turn or forsake or to leave. And he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never, no, not ever perish. Then he goes on. He says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. They cannot be removed from that position. It is an ongoing thing. He's given you eternal life constantly, and plus he has you as his shepherd, as your shepherd, in his hand secure. Now, I want to tell you something else. Christ possesses, because he's God, Christ possesses the same divine attributes as the Father. He and the Father are one. Matter of fact, look at verse 30. I and the Father are one. Okay? And what he's saying in that is, There's no difference between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They are all the same. They're all members of the Godhead. So when he says he'll never snatch them out of his hand, you're talking about omnipotence. Nothing can overcome the omnipotence of God. If God is not omnipotent, then he ceases to be God, because something or someone could be more powerful than him. There's nothing that can overcome God and God's power. But he says even more. He says in verse 29, he says, "My Father who has given them to me." So mark this down in your mind. You as a believer are a love gift from the Father to the Son. The Son is not going to lose a gift that the Father has given him. I remember when I was a little kid, my granddad on my mom's side, Christmas one year, about this time of the year, we were down there for Christmas. He said, "Boy," he said, "I got you a gift." Now, usually it was an apple or an orange or some kind of nuts, and there was always Brazil nuts in there. I didn't know how to crack those things, but always had them in there. And I was like, man, I eat oranges all the time, I eat apples all the time. But he came out of that Depression era, and that was a big gift back in his day and time. That was top shelf for as he was concerned. But this one Christmas, he gave me a screwdriver set, and it was four screwdrivers that had the different colored handles on them. One was red, one was blue, I think one was green, one was yellow. I have to check. I've got them. And the thing is, every year or every time he come visit, he'd bring me your screwdriver set. And I'd bring it in there till he wanted to make sure I hadn't lost it. So I didn't ever use it. I knew he was going to ask me about it. So I hid it in my dresser. And every time he'd come, I'd go get it. Because I knew if I failed at that, he wouldn't entrust me with greater riches. And I said, I got to keep it. And he made it real clear. He said, "These are screwdrivers." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "They're not toys, boy. They're not toys." He said, "You don't treat them like toys. This is a working tool, and you use this to work." And I got that little lecture along with it and stuff. But I never forgot those little screwdrivers, and I never lost those little screwdrivers. That was a gift from Granddad to me. If the Father gives the Son gifts, the Son ain't going to lose those gifts. Because what the Father's doing is the Father is entrusting them to the Son. He says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So what he's saying there is we're in the hands of Christ, and the hands of the Father encompassing the hands of Christ, you have double omnipotence in security right there, folks. There is no getting out of that. Now, I know some people want to be lost. They want to think that they can lose what God's given them, but I'm here to tell you, I'm going to bust your bubble this morning. You cannot lose what God has done when God is the one that's keeping it safe. I am not safe with God because I am faithful. I'm anything but faithful. I'm not safe with God because I'm committed to the Lord. I'm not safe with God because I'm a preacher. None of that kind of nonsense. The only reason I'm safe with God is I'm in the hands of Christ, and the hands of the Father are covering Christ. And they are both more powerful than anything in the world, and there's nothing that can break that bond right there. That is secure as all security can ever be. You can't get any more secure than that. No, you can never perish. No possibility. I'm continually giving you eternal life. You're in my hands. My hands are in the hands of the Father. Nobody can get loose from that. Now, you can go hunt in the Bible and you can find passages that would make you think that a person could lose their salvation. But the way you interpret passages is you interpret them by the easy to understand passages. Folks, this passage is very easy to understand. When you look at the tenses of the words used in there and all the details that are given, it's very clear that in your relationship with Christ, You can't get out of the Son's hands, and the Son's hands are in the Father's hands, and you're a gift from the Father to the Son, and He's given you eternal life and continually given it to you, never to stop. There does not come a time when He does not give you eternal life, because it is an ongoing thing. It continues to flow in spite of what we are and who we are. You are as secure as you can possibly be. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Flip over to the book of Colossians. I want to show you a passage there. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 1. It says, if then, and that literally means since, the third class condition. So, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. When you got first class condition, it means sure. It's surety. There's no doubt about it. Since you're raised with Christ, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the same thing He's saying in John. Your life is in the hands of the Son, and the hands of the Son are in the hands of the Father. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's no out in that situation. Go back to the book of Ephesians and look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. Speaking to believers. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's a seal placed on your life that will not be broken until the day of redemption when you receive a glorified body. It is because God keeps you in a secure position. He holds on to you. He keeps you in place. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 37. Romans 8 and 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, that means he's convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. In other words, if there was something that could come later on, he said, it doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about it. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm talking to that passage to people that were convinced they could lose their salvation. I said, this passage makes it very clear. How could you possibly lose it? He said, I could take myself out of the Father's hand. I said, no, you're a created thing. You're a created thing. You cannot do that. The Father's hands are omnipotent. The Son's hands are omnipotent. There is no possible way for that to happen. He says, yeah, but it says that can separate us from the love of God. Doesn't mean that we can't be separated from God Himself. That was his next argument. And I said, well, look at the last part of that verse. It says the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you can't be separated from that because you are in Christ. Christ is in the Father. There's no separation there. There's no way that can take place. So when you see, back to John 10, when you see easy passages like this, then you have to come to a conclusion. My understanding of those other passages has got to be wrong. And I've got to figure out a way they've got to fit somehow in here because the Bible can't contradict itself. It can't be contradictory whatsoever. And he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, no, not any way possible, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. These passages are as secure as you can possibly get as far as your salvation in Christ. If you know Christ by faith, if you're in relationship with Christ, He is continually giving you eternal life. And as He's continually giving you eternal life cannot end. And He never stops giving it. It's continual. It's a continual process whereby He's doing that. And you're in His hands. His hands are in the Father's hands. You are secure as can be. And so, as I said earlier in the service, I apologize to many for bringing a passage on the security of Christ, because there are a lot of people who won't be lost. But the passage is very clear that you are secure, you're safe, you're tight in Him. But if it's a hireling or a wolf or a thief, what are they going to do? Wolves, thieves, and hireling try to scare the sheep. They try to frighten the sheep. They try to confuse the sheep. They try to distort the thinking of the sheep so that they'll depart to where they can scatter them. What has the false teachers been doing in the nation of Israel? You're either going to come in line with what we say or you're out of here. The man born blind, what happens? I'm convinced that this man healed me. I was blind before. He said, see, you're deceived just like him. Get out of here. Get. That's what they did. They ran people off that didn't line up exactly where they were. And where they were was, we are righteous before God because we're faithful to God. They were ate up with religion, folks, what they was ate up with. They didn't have a relationship. Jesus said, you don't believe. You don't believe. Your hearts are hard. You're indifferent. You hate me. What are they thinking about Christ? Whereas the sheep know His voice and He knows them. What were the religious leaders doing? They were plotting on how to kill Him. They were plotting on how to trap Him. They were plotting on how to discredit Him. And they were blaspheming Him to His face, calling Him a devil and telling Him He was a maniac, that He was crazy. You see the contrast between the two sides there. Understand this. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are secure in Christ. That's why our lives should be fully devoted to Him, because He is faithful. When I get to heaven, I will get to heaven not because I've been faithful, not because I'm a good person, not because I do the stuff in the Bible. I'll get to heaven because of the faithfulness of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that God has given me and continues to give me every day of my life, eternal life. He pours that out upon me and He keeps me secure in my relationship with Him. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and thank You, Lord, for the security we have in Christ. Thank You for the blessings that You give us so freely. Thank You for the security that we have in You. Thank You, God, that in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do, Your love never changes. And Father, we as sheep truly desire to follow You. And I pray, Father, if there are those here that are not following You faithfully, that You would that you would speak to their hearts, that You would move in their life, and that You would draw them into a pattern of obedience. Father, we thank You for everything You've done. We praise Your name, for You and You alone are worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.